We are beginning a new message series today. It's called In the Beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Those are the very first words in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And what we see is that from the very beginning, God begins to purposefully and powerfully speak things into existence. If you want to kind of follow along in the Bible, you can turn to page, I don't know, I think it's page 1. You turn to page 1 and you can follow along. The words will be up on the screen as we kind of look through Genesis a little bit. But you see God moving powerfully and purposely through his words to create. He creates light and he creates the universe and sun, moon, and stars and creates the earth and separates the earth and shapes the earth. And then he begins creating vegetation. Eventually, he starts creating animals. They start breathing, walking, moving around. And then in Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God says, "Let us make man in our image." And he creates Adam, and then he creates Eve, and then he doesn't create anymore. He just kind of steps back and says, okay, you guys do the rest. And now there's about 8 billion of us around on the planet. We figured it out. And so he created the first two, and then Adam and Eve took it from there, right? And we still take it from here. So that's the way he did it. His first words to man were, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. So he created powerfully and purposefully. But why did he create us? Why did he create you and me and Adam and Eve and mankind? It wasn't because he was lonely. God didn't create Adam and Eve and go, oh, now I'm happier. Now I've got somebody who I can talk to. I mean, he wasn't lonely. He didn't need us. Why did he create mankind? Well, that answer isn't necessarily found in Genesis 1. I think you can read some things into it about why God created, but there's a really good clue for us in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says this. It seems kind of random. It's in a random Bible, random book of the Bible, but it says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In that verse, we see why mankind was created. We were created for God's glory. John Piper says it like this, we exist to see and savor and show the beauty and worth of the greatness of God in every sphere of our lives. We are created for God's glory. In the beginning, God. But there's a problem, and it's a problem that we all recognize. The creation that was designed by God for his glory, it really appears to be broken. I don't think anybody can look at what's going on in the world around us and feel good about it. We see things like happen in Uvalde and shootings in Buffalo and all these different things that happen all around us, and we say something's not right. There's human trafficking, there's racism, there's all kinds of things that we see going on in our world around us, and we go, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Even God's word points this out to us. Even God's word recognizes that something is not right. When you look at Romans 8:22, it says, for we know, okay? And that includes us. For we know that up to the present time, all of the creation groans with pain. We see it. We feel it. The creation that God made for his glory groans with pain. Something's wrong. All of us can see it. Well, see, in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, it didn't take very long for this thing called sin to enter the picture. Sin is spiritual rebellion. You see God's creation in Genesis 1, and by Genesis 3, you see Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. And when they disobey, there are consequences. There is guilt, there is remorse, there is sadness. There are essentially all these things that start working against man, including death. All these things begin to take fruition from the very beginning. And then that's in Genesis 3. By Genesis 6, God's had enough. Just six chapters in. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. By Genesis chapter 6, God was done. So God decided to destroy mankind with a worldwide flood, and only one family, one man and his family were saved, and that was Noah. And with that one family, God started over. It's like Noah had three sons and their wives, and they started repopulating the earth, and here's where we've come to now. But even with starting over, sin didn't go away. Sin is the ever-present reality in the human existence. It's the core issue that leads to violence and trafficking and abuse and greed and racism. Sin is the core issue. And by Genesis 11, you see God's plan even taking greater shape. We see that God's ultimate plan to deal with the problem of sin starts to occur, starts to be done through this man by the name of Abraham, or Abram, as he's known at this time. We read a little bit about him in Genesis 11. We read that his father's name was Terah. He was married to this beautiful woman named Sarai. Sarai's name means my princess. And Sarai, we find out later as we understand more about her that she was a very attractive woman. And so their life seemed to be perfect. But what's interesting is that Abram's name, while Sarai's means my princess, Abram's name means exalted father, which is ironic because Sarai and Abram couldn't have children. They were childless, and their life wasn't perfect. What looked to be good on the outside meant that there was a lot of turmoil going on interpersonally and inside of each of them because they couldn't have children. Now, we read that they had a nephew named Lot, and he plays an important part in Abram's story. But at the end of chapter 11, we read that his father, Abram's father, Terah, they're living in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And they want to move to Canaan, which is a long way away. But before they get there, they settle in a place called Haran. Now, I don't know what I would compare that to. Like a modern day example might be something like people who live in California, they decide they want to move out east. And they like Tennessee so much that they just settle here. I guess that's the best kind of example I could think of that might explain how that might happen. And some of you have moved from California and you've moved to this place and you're like, oh, we really like it here. Well, that's what happened to Abram. The whole family moved, they settled, and they were there for a long time. But God had a different plan. And God calls out to Abram. Now, this message, it's a little bit of an unusual message. It's the first in the series, and it's talking about the call of God. But what this message is really about and who this message is really for is for those of us who are living in tension. And the tension is this. I know who God is. I believe there's a God, but I don't know if I can trust him. I believe God is real, but I'm not sure I want God telling me what to do. Or I'm starting to understand a little bit more about who God is, but I'm not sure I'm ready to follow him. That's the kind of tension we're going to be exploring as we look at Abram's story and this call that God has in his life. If you want to turn to Genesis 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and that's really where Abram's story really starts to take shape. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So they were living in Haran, and he calls them and says, "Go from here to the land I'm going to show you. I will make you into a great nation." Wow. "I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, God's not one for hyperbole. That's a very strong statement. And verse 4 says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." In the beginning, God called out to Abram. Now, you got to think about this for a second. The creator, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe purposefully reaches out to Abram, a regular person, just like you and me. And he asks him to do something pretty crazy. I want you to get up from where you're leaving, and I want you to move to the land I'm going to show you. I want you to leave your country, your people, and father's household, and go to the land, and you'll know when you get there. And then God starts making all these promises, right? I'm going to bless you, and whoever blesses you, I'll bless, and curses you, I will curse, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed because of you. Now, let's just stop right here and put ourselves in Abraham's shoes for a moment. Putting ourselves in Abram's shoes. I don't know how you're wired. I'll tell you a little bit about how I'm wired. I'm a little bit more analytical. Like, I'm the kind of person who thinks, I believe that the right process always leads to a good result, or almost always leads. That's the way you get the best results, is a good process. I would say I'm probably more of a realist than an optimist. So if I were Abram and God said this to me, I would have questions. I would be curious, okay, what's going on here? I'm going to go, okay, God, where are we going? Like, you've not said where you're going. You just told me to go, but where are we going? Now, I don't know if you're wired like that or if you're wired like me, but that's what I would be curious about. Where are we going? And how's all this going to work? But Abram is being asked by God to take a step of faith, to trust him. Faith. Faith. The call of God to Abram is a call to faith. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 in the New Testament says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. That's how Hebrews in the New Testament defines faith. Certain, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, because God says it, and God calls out to me, I can trust him even when it doesn't make sense. Even like in my mind, I can see it happening even though it really doesn't make sense that it will happen. This is what God is calling Abram to. And then you get to Hebrews 11:6, which says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is one of the key elements, it is the key element in being a faithful follower of Christ. Faith. It's like understanding what God is calling me to do and saying, it might not make sense, but I'm going to do it because I trust him. See, I can't be pleasing to God unless I believe he is going to do things that really make no sense to me. That is what God calls us to, and that's what he's calling Abram to do. Now, let's pause a second, because we can't go on without exploring these kind of issues and what this practically means to us. If God is the all-powerful God of the universe, if Genesis 1:1 is true, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then there's nothing God can't do. Would you agree with that? If God can create everything we see, if God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, there is nothing he can't do, right? We agree. So God could snap his fingers and make you do whatever he wanted you to do. Right? He could, but he chooses not to. Right? Aren't you glad that he chooses not to? And I think all of us would say, well, yeah, I don't want God controlling me like that. I mean, maybe God could snap his fingers and make me do what he wanted me to do, but he doesn't. And I'm grateful that he gives me a free will. And that's what God does. He gives us a free will. But what that also means is God doesn't snap his fingers and make other people do what we think we would like him to do. Like, wouldn't we want God to snap his fingers and make other people who are evil good? Or make people who are doing bad, all of a sudden now they're doing something productive for society? They're not doing something violent, they're doing something peaceful. Wouldn't we want God to snap his fingers and do that? Well, in that case, yeah, I think I probably would like God to snap his fingers and change people's behavior. But God doesn't. Why is that? It's because he gives us a choice. The choice to follow him, the choice to show faith in him, is also the choice to reject him. It's to say, no, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. What's the opposite of faith? Great question. So we talk about what faith is. We often think, well, faith is doubt. The opposite of faith is doubt. The opposite of faith is not doubt. There's a writer named M.T. Omanyiyi, and he says, the opposite of faith is not doubt, where you question God's ability or his existence. Instead, the opposite of faith is self-sufficiency. Because sometimes you think you'd be better off just handling it yourself. The opposite of faith is not doubt, it's self-sufficiency. I can do it. I can handle this. I don't need God to help me. And here's the thing. You might believe that God exists, but you can go, but I don't want God messing with me. I want God to just leave me alone. Yeah, I believe God's real, but hey, I'm going to do my own thing. Or you might not believe there's a God. You're like, well, there's not a God. I can do my own thing. See, both things are the opposite of faith. There might be a God, there might not be a God, but I can do whatever I want. And you know what God says? Okay. God gives us that freedom. He gives us that choice. But to Abram and to us, God says, no, no. The offer is to trust me. I want you to imagine, like, it starts raining in Spring Hill and the waters start rising, and it's rained so much and the waters have risen so much that you find yourself on the roof of your house. Like, the water is almost to the roof. And all of a sudden, a helicopter flies by and sees you. You're waving, and they hover over your house, and a guy comes down on a wire, and the waters are rising so fast that the guy says, look, I can't send you up alone. We've both got to get out of here. You just hold on to me, and they'll take us up to the helicopter, and we'll both be safe. And you look at this, and you're thinking, well, I don't know this guy. Why should I trust him? And he wants me to hang on to him? And you know, that wire looks awful skinny. I don't know if that wire can handle both of us. And I'm scared of heights. I don't know if I want to be up that high in a helicopter. I mean, it seems kind of silly, doesn't it? If you're in that situation, what would you do? You know, things might not make sense. Things might make you uncomfortable, but you would literally hang on to the guy and go back up in the helicopter, wouldn't you? We all would. Well, that's what happens when it comes to faith. It's not unusual that the thought of trusting God can be confusing. It can make us nervous. It might not make sense. We might think it's uncomfortable. Think about Abraham. Think about what it's like for Abram as God said, I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you. He's being called to leave much of what was familiar to him. My country, my people, my friends, my father's household. And he's 75 years old. God is calling him to pack up everything at 75 years old and move. And there is no Allied camel lines to send his stuff across the country. There is no two men and a bunch of donkeys to load things up for him. I mean, they are going to do this themselves. 75 years old. Like, I've done it plenty of times. If I never have to move again, I'd be fine with that, right? Moving is hard. No, I want you to get up and go. You're 75 years old. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. Wait a second, God. What does that mean? I'm 75 years old. My wife is 65. We've never had kids. How is that going to happen? Can you please explain that to me? It makes no sense. And yet God says, trust me. Put your faith in me and watch what I can do. See, some of us right now are saying, some of us in the room right now are saying, I don't know if I can trust God. Why would I put my faith in a God that can't protect innocent children from being killed? Why would I put my trust in a God who lets us suffer so indiscriminately, who takes away people who are meaningful to me and leaves me grieving the loss of a parent or a spouse or a child? I mean, I'm not sure I can trust God. And there are some people who are like, I'm not sure I can trust the church. I mean, the church, there's people in the church who've hurt me. And I don't know if I want to be part of something like this, because just the people who go to church, they're hypocrites, and there's just so much about church that I just don't know if I want this. It makes no sense. Or there's people who are like, you know, even the Bible. The Bible, I used to believe the Bible blindly, but now I'm thinking about it. Like, the Bible doesn't make sense to me. Why would God send, a loving God, send innocent people, or why would he send any person to hell for eternity to suffer? Or why is the God of the Old Testament so angry all the time? Or why did God command the Israelites, the people, to just wipe out entire cities, the men, the women, the children, the livestock? Why did God do that? I'm not sure I believe all that anymore. And you're asking me to put my faith in God? Why would I do that when I can just take care of myself? See how that works? The opposite of faith is not doubt. It's self-sufficiency. I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm not sure I need God or want God. I just want to do my own thing. Well, there's a reason why that doesn't work, because there's going to come a time when you can't be self-sufficient. I love the story about my friend named Bobby. Maybe you've heard me talk about Bobby before, but Bobby grew up in the mountains of Southwest Virginia to a very poor family, in a very abusive home. His dad heavily drank. His dad was abusive to his mother. Dad was abusive to the kids. He threatened to kill mom and dad. He threatened to kill the kids. There's just so much that Bobby had to deal with. And of course, that just made him angry. Very, very angry. And he would go to school and he would fight all the time. He was always fighting. By the time he was a teenager, he was doing drugs. He was selling drugs. By the time he was 19 years old, he was in and out of prison, in and out of jail. But it wasn't too long after that even though Bobby didn't grow up in a home where they went to church or did any of that kind of stuff, he found himself in a basement and he just prayed a simple prayer. He said, "God, if you're real, if you could make me feel just a little bit better, just a little bit, if you could make me feel just a little bit better, then I will put my trust in you." And somehow Bobby started feeling a little bit better. I kind of think that it's because of that prayer gave him a little bit of hope, and that's the first time he'd felt hope in a long time. But Bobby began growing in faith. He began reading the Bible. He began going to church. He began investigating the claims of Jesus. He began taking what he learned in God's word and from other people that he was taught, and he began putting it into practice, and he gradually saw his life begin to change. The relationships, not of his family, those were a different story, but the relationships with new people were, all of a sudden there was love and there was acceptance and there was understanding, and he began to be more understanding and accepting. And all of those troubles he had dealt with in the past, he understood and related to other people who dealt with those same things. So he was very sympathetic to people who were going through difficult times, and he began to speak into their life. And now Bobby has an amazing wife. He's got two great sons. He's a leader in his church. More than that, he's got amazing influence in the lives of other people. He speaks into people's lives because he doesn't have to hold anything back. He's been there. He knows what it's like. And he's going to speak to you about it. And you can speak to him about it. And it all happened because Bobby said, "God, if you could make me feel just a little bit better." See, Bobby put his faith in God. He put his faith in Christ. There's going to come a point in everybody's life where you've expended all of those options. You've taken every option, you've tried to make it work, and it's not worked. And eventually you come to a place and you go, "This isn't working. God, it might not make sense, but God is ready. He's waiting for you to reach out to him." The call to live a life of faith may be confusing. It may create a little conflict because you're like, I didn't grow up in a home like this. I don't know what we're talking about. But in the end, it requires obedience. Faith requires obedience. Because God says it, I can believe it, I can trust him, and I'm going to follow him. I like the story, and I totally botched it first service. So I'm telling you now in case I botch it, this story. It's just a little story about a girl who goes to church with her parents. And she's sitting in the chair, and dad's sitting next to her, and all of a sudden she stands up in the chair, and dad says, "You need to sit down." She goes, He said, honey, you need to sit down. She goes, no. And he grabs her by the arm and he yanks her and he sets her down in that chair. And she just scowls at him. And she says, Daddy, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the outside. See, I did it again. Daggone it. I blew it both times. So you got the same effect as first service. But there is obstinance and there is obedience. And you know what, as a parent, it's like for a child to not be obedient. You're like, oh, I just want them to obey and trust me, right? Well, Abram trusted God. It's very simple. After God says all these things to him, you get to verse 4 in Genesis 12. And you know what it says? And Abram went. Abram left. Didn't question God, didn't ask any questions. It just simply says, and Abram left. And because Abram trusted God, God kept all of his promises. Abram and Sarai and Lot and all their people, they went to Canaan. They began to prosper. It wasn't right away. It was like 25 years later that Abram and Sarai had their first son named Isaac. Think about that one. Abram was 100 years old. Sarai was 90. Those aren't the prime childbearing years, I would say. All of a sudden, you've got people who are ready for the nursing home having kids. And then Isaac has two sons of his own. There's Jacob and Esau. And Jacob goes on to have 12 sons. And these 12 sons, their families grow to be so big that they become almost like tribes. They're tribes of people. They don't number in the dozens. They number in the thousands. And together, these 12 tribes end up forming several million people. And those 12 tribes become the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. All from Abram. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then he does. And he says, all nations will be blessed because of you. And from out of that nation of Israel would come one who would give his life on the cross and die for the sin of the world. And his name is Jesus. All nations, all people on earth will be blessed through you. You see sin happening in Genesis 1, and it is resolved when Jesus comes along and dies on the cross. God keeps every promise. You'll never regret following God's call. When God calls you, you'll never regret it. Corrie Ten Boom says this. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That is faith. I don't know what the future holds, but I can trust God because he knows the future and he holds the future. Does God really have big plans for you? You know, like where you are right now in your situation, does God have big plans for you? Absolutely. God has plans for every one of you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. No matter where you are right now, God has a plan for you. He has hope for you. He has a future for you. God's call to faith to trust him is what he longs to see in us. That's the question. Will you trust him? My younger son, Jake, is 25 years old now. He's married, been married for a few years now. But when he was 10 years old, he was a quarterback for his football team. And Jake, when he was at that age, he was super fast. Like, he was super fast. I don't know how fast he is now. 25-year-olds, they tend to slow down a little bit. But at 10 years old, he was super fast. Well, I don't know if you know a lot about football, but Jake never threw a pass. What kind of quarterback doesn't ever throw a pass the whole year? But the coach never called a pass play. Every play was a running play. But they had a favorite play when they had to gain lots of yards. It's called a bootleg. Now, some of you, you follow football, you know what a bootleg is. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, let me explain it to you. A bootleg is when the ball is snapped and the quarterback gets it, and he acts like he's going to hand it off to the running back, but he doesn't. And everybody on the offense is going that way as if the ball is going to be handed off to the running back. And the hope is that the entire defense will go that same way. So offense goes that way, defense goes that way. And instead of handing the ball off, he tucks the ball back in his stomach and turns and runs around the right end. Well, it was playoff time. And they were playing a really good team. It was cold. It was like October, and it felt like it was 30 degrees out. And they were playing a pretty good team in the playoffs, and they called a bootleg. And sure enough, they faked handing left, and Jake spun around and went around the right end, and there was nothing between him and the end zone except green grass. And the kid is fast. Now, let me tell you where I was standing. The field is there. Then there was about 15 or 20 feet of space where the team was lined up on the sidelines. And then there was a fence. And I was standing behind the fence. And I was watching all this take place. And I was like, my kid's going to score here. And he's taken off. And then I realized that there's the safety on the other team who was probably, I think he was like 17 playing against 10 or 11-year-olds. He sees what's happening and he tears off towards Jake. And Jake is only focused on the end zone. And he never sees the safety coming. Everybody else does except Jake. And there was a collision. And I'll tell you what I saw. I was watching Jake on the field, and then Jake disappeared. He was hidden behind the team, and then he showed up on the other side of the team in the grass laying down. He got hit so hard. It was the most violent hit I'd ever seen happen in youth football. And of course, the safety, his teams high-five him and everything else. But Jake, my son, is laying there motionless. And so I walk over to see how Jake is doing, and he's not moving his arms. Now, he's 25 now, so this turns out well, okay, in case you're getting a little anxious. But he's not moving at that time, so I get over to him, still not moved, but he's surrounded by coaches, and they're talking to him, and after a little while, I can see that he's talking back. And then I notice he's not wearing any shoes. Like, he got hit so hard that when he planted, he got hit and he got knocked out of his shoes. His shoes were laying beside him. He didn't even have his shoes on. That's how hard he got hit. It was an amazing hit. But he laid there for about 10 minutes. And after about 10 minutes, he kind of got up and he had his wits about him. He walked over to the bench and he sat down. And he stayed on the bench for a little while. But eventually, he came back in the game. I'd like to say that they ended up winning the game and Jake scored the winning touchdown. They ended up losing the game and Jake didn't score anymore. But here's why I tell that story. Because sooner or later, you are going to receive a devastating blindside hit. And you are not going to see it coming. And it is going to leave you reeling and shaken. And it's going to knock you for a loop that you weren't expecting. And people are going to be wondering, are they going to be able to get up? Are they going to be able to go about things again? Are they going to be okay? Let me tell you this, folks. If you are breathing, God's not done with you. If you are breathing, if you are moving, if you're able to move and walk, God has a plan for you. And you just can't go, oh, what I've suffered is too much. Maybe God doesn't care. No, God cares very much. And God is like that father who's like cheering you on, saying, you can do it. You can get up and you can get back in the game. That is what our Heavenly Father calls us to. No matter what happens in life, to trust Him, to get up, to follow Him, no matter what life throws at you. Today, if you want to make Jesus your leader and forgiver, your Lord and Savior, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who He said He is, that He died on the cross to pay for our sins? Are you willing to follow Him? Like, you've been doing your own thing for a long time. It's like, I got to turn around and follow Him. That's faith. Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to confess Him as your Lord and Savior? Like, I need Jesus in my life. I've been thinking about it for too long. I'm ready to act. Then the Bible says, then you should be baptized. You should be baptized. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song together here in a second after we pray. And I'm just going to be down front after the service and during the song. And if you want to come talk to me about what it means to put your faith in Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing together. Lord God, thank You for this time we've had together to look at Your word, to understand what it means to live a life of faith, to trust You even when it doesn't make sense. We thank You for the example of Abram who did that. Lord, I'm so thankful for the dozens and dozens of people in this room who've done that, who it's not made any sense, and yet they followed You and they've never regretted it. But Lord, I also pray for those people who've not quite taken that step of faith. And maybe they're ready for that step, and I pray that you would let them know that you love them. Lord, you can't take that step for them. You've given them a free will, but we're thankful for the way you have reached out to us first, and you showed us your love first. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.